great time. So let's go to Romans 8 because I've lost a few minutes because of the video and stuff like that, but I think it's important for us to remember those who have fallen, those that truly believe freedom is not just worth living for but dying for, and it's a powerful day for America. So in Romans 8, if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, we jumped ahead a little bit to find something that sort of fit with Mother's Day. So now I'm going to just fall back just a little bit to verses 19 through 27. And we're going to talk about something that Paul brings out here that's very, to me, very interesting. So in verse 19 through 27, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body." So he describes it. He's not talking about the spirit of adoption. You're already adopted. That's a finished work of Jesus. But he's now tying that idea in to the completion of that adoption when our bodies are redeemed and we step into eternity. In verse 24 and 25 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And so this is interesting to me because Paul makes it very clear that this world, that the cosmic order, that our own lives is marked by groaning. And this idea of groaning is a longing, if you will, within even the earth that something is not as it should be. And of course, we know that that all started in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. And you know what? We understand too that as Jesus sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and that blood fell into the ground, he reversed the curse of the earth. And you know, now you and I, we live a life that is marked by his finished work and the blessing and that and the power and the authority that that portends. But even then, there's part of us that still longs for something that is yet to happen. And it's looking forth to the coming of Christ. The bottom line is Jesus redeemed us, spirit, soul, and body. Well, our spirit is the born again part of us. Our soul is kind of up for grabs. So when we're, you know, again, walking not just in the spirit, meaning being born again, but when we're walking according to the spirit, meaning with a renewed mind and not according to the flesh. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago that he lays out in Romans 8, the early part, that you can be saved, you can be in the spirit and walk according to the flesh, but he delineated being in the flesh means to not be born again. You'll never be in the flesh. We think being in the flesh is flipping somebody off, kicking the dog, yelling at the neighbor. That's just walking according to the flesh. But once you're born again, you are forever in the spirit. And the more we renew our lives to who we are in Christ, then we begin to, you know, walk more according to the Spirit. So the whole idea here is that someday our bodies are going to be renewed. Jesus is the first fruit of firstborn of many brethren. So as he was resurrected, if we died with him, then we will also be resurrected in the same likeness. So we will live forever. And so our bodies, even the earth, is longing for this completion because it's just like the law of thermodynamics. It says that everything tends to disorder. It's the second law of thermodynamics. It's another word for it is entropy. It means that everything is winding down, not winding up. And it's been like that since sin entered the world. And, you know, it's not that we are not finished in Christ. We are complete in him. You're going to see that in the word today. But it also means that God's not finished with all of it just yet as far as the natural aspect of things go. And so the whole law of thermodynamics, have you ever gone on vacation, left your house a wreck, come back and it's all fixed and the beds are made and everything's dusted? Does that not happen at your house? No, but what you could do, and probably don't, but what you could do before you leave on a trip is clean the house. You come back and it's dirty because everything's tending to disorder. It's like saying that when you step off the roof of a building, you're going to go down, not up. But it proves also a few other things, that nothing ever came up out of a mud puddle and became a man, because nothing can come from nothing. Something can't come from nothing. That's actually the first law of thermodynamics. Out of nothing, nothing comes. And so it's like saying, oh yeah, you know, I came out of a mud puddle. Well, your wife might believe it, but it's not really true. It's like saying, I'm going to step off this building and I'm going to go up, not down. That's never going to happen anywhere in the universe. Well, anywhere on earth anyway, right? And so the whole idea here is that things are tending to disorder. Things are winding down. And that's not necessarily a negative thing, as I'll show you today. That is an anticipatory thing, focusing us on what is coming next. And that's a very powerful thing. But he also talks to the believer, those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even in us, we groan. Even in us, we have this longing. And this is where addiction comes in. I'm not talking about the addictions that we don't have. Okay, maybe you don't have alcohol-related addictions or drug-related addictions or pornographic-related addictions, but the addictions we do have and that we embrace, you know, like narcissism, which is to be in love with oneself, to, you know, be controlling, to be a workaholic, that's an addiction. To be so focused on your own effort, that's an addiction. To make everybody's life around you miserable, that's a result of an addiction of some type. And see, what we do is when we get out of walking according to the Spirit, and it's a very easy thing to do, what happens is a lot of Christians become what I call functional atheists. Oh, it's not that they're theoretical atheists. They believe in God. They just live like there's no God. You know, the Seinfeld theology, where I'll just watch Seinfeld reruns and I'll just let God do it all. And I'll just do whatever I want to do. That's living as an atheist. That's living like you don't have a relationship. If I lived like a theoretical bachelor, what would happen is I would be a bachelor pretty soon. Right? Because my wife would like, oh, I don't think so. That ain't how this is going to happen. Remember right when we first got married, I called her one day and I told her I was going to stay out at base. I was stationed at 29 Palms, and you know, my men need me, and we're gonna just have some time together. And she's like, no, this is not how this is gonna work. What you're gonna do right now is you're gonna hang up the phone, you're gonna go get in the car, and you're gonna drive home to your family. Well, what am I gonna tell my guys? I don't really care what you tell your guys, that's your problem. And you know what I did, because I'm the man of my house. I got in my car and drove home. And I'm not a bachelor to this day. Thank you very much. And so there's no sense in living like that. So what happens is we start living like that, and then that longing then becomes a false reed. And so then we start trying to fill that longing with things that can't satisfy it and only make the longing deeper, only make the longing stronger. We try to fill it with more money, with more prestige, with a greater reputation, with more education, with more success, whatever it might be, drugs, alcohol, whatever. And nothing works, because the longing is designed to be an indicator that we could walk closer with Jesus. And we drift sometimes, and I haven't arrived yet, by the way. I do this too. And so I start thinking that I need things I don't need. And really all it is Jesus wooing me in to a closer walk. And you know, I've been praying for sick people lately a lot. And what I was telling this lady the other day is, listen, don't chase healing. Chase the healer. That's right. You walk with the healer, you get the healing. You walk with, you know, my kids, Will, my son-in-law, who did the announcements, you know, every time we're anywhere, he's like, hey, where are you guys going to go eat? I said, none of your business. Because he knows if he's with me, he eats for free. If you're with me, you eat free. And so I'm like, well, where are you going? I don't know where I'm going yet. And so if we just walk with Jesus, We get everything he's about. He's not trying to hold things back from us. He's not trying to make us qualify for things that he's already said were ours. And so that longing is something that can be a very real, disturbing, destructive thing if we don't recognize that it's really pointing us to a very good, beneficial, positive, healthy thing, which is just walking with our Savior. Let me give you two warm-up verses here. Romans 5:17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive," notice it's not achieve, but receive, "abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So this is the same man that's telling us three chapters later, we're going to have this longing as part of who we are until we get to heaven, and it's always going to be there to some degree. And so it's not that we're not reigning in life when we have that. It's that that longing is an indicator of something that he's trying to reveal to us. And then in Romans 8:37, of course, we'll get here next week probably, but it says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So it's not that we are more than conquerors. We're actually less than conquerors. Unless we're with him, unless we're in him, unless we're walking according to the Spirit, because the reality is for him that we are more than conquerors, but if we detach from him, because see, everything in our life, everything in our culture is telling us do more, work harder. And again, we're out there trying to build a name and build a business and climb the corporate ladder and all these things. So it fits that you would think that that needs to be the approach we import into our Christian life. But let me tell you something. The Christian life is not about the life of the Christian. The Christian life is about the resurrection of Jesus. And we get confused sometimes and we begin to, you know, we would do anything. We would sacrifice everything to feel alive and to feel like we have purpose and feel like we're satisfying our destiny, and that's what we're supposed to feel, but all that is found in him. How many of you raise your hand that you golf once in a while today when he asks? It's not a trick question. I just was curious because I golf enough to feel like I should be getting better. And so when I am not better but worse, I cuss and throw stuff and have a lousy time and irritate everybody around me. And it, to me, is a perfect application and analogy of the Christian life, because you think you should be getting better. And I see it all the time. I see it coming like a train wreck in slow motion that I can't look away from. People come, they get excited, they find out they're loved completely, they start bringing their family and friends, and 3 or 4 months in, they start faltering a little bit, and I know why, because they think they should be getting better, and they're getting worse. See, this is not about getting better. It's about walking with Jesus. And if you'll just walk with him, you'll get better. But if you're focused on getting better, and so when I golf, I'm thinking, I should be better than this. And then I'm frustrated. When you walk with Jesus, don't think about where you think you ought to be. Because some days you'll be there and some days you won't. But just rest in knowing that he's done it for us and you'll have more fun. Amen? And I think Christians ought to have more fun. Let me just give you a few positive things in what he said here in these passages, because it's way more positive than negative. Number one, the entire creation benefits from us knowing our sonship and daughtership. The whole creation benefits. It says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So I understand that the finality of what that means is when we get redeemed completely and Jesus comes back, then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So that's the fulfillment of what that means. But let me give it to you where the rubber meets the road. Our communities benefit when we know who we are in Christ. Try this. Your family will benefit, whether you're mom or dad, whether you're a kid or you know, nephew or niece. Your family will benefit if you embrace who you are in Christ. Everybody around you will benefit because you know who you are. Look at it this way in Psalm 2:8. "Ask of me," God says, "and I will give to you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." I mean, he throws down the gauntlet. Just ask. Get out of yourself, recognize who you are in me, and your world will benefit. Let me show you a couple of pictures, and I'm going to, Denise, I'm going to take the lead on this. But this was yesterday. I'll just give you that one. This was yesterday morning at 8 o'clock. We had a little meeting for vocational school that we want to start. And there's an amazing group of talent around that table at the top, and it's the same table in the middle and the bottom. But amazing sets of skills and experiences and professionalism, they all go to your church. And they're all going to be, and some of you are going to step up and help also, but they're all going to be teaching and instructing and administrating and writing grants for a vocational school that our city desperately needs. Because if we can't have a workforce that's trained and educated and knows how to not only work a job but keep a job, then nobody's ever going to move their industry and their business here. And so there's salespeople there. There's a welder there that certifies. We already have 12 students in the welding school. There's technical guys that are doing all the setup, and we're going to have an online component. There's a guy there that's worked at three different vocational colleges like UEI and ITT and Kaplan. He's already written a curriculum for networking and ITT, everything you can imagine, 30 different certifications. There's a guy down there that's a store manager at a store for Walmart. He's here today, Mark, out in Coachella. He's going to talk about personal presentation, interviewing. We're going to teach some basic skills that everybody, whether you're going to be a welder or a salesperson or an ITT guy, everybody's going to get those set, the general core set of skills. And, you know, and Deborah's there. She's here today. She's a prolific grant writer and just a really smart lady that's going to tell us all how to get it done. And this is what's happening. And so our community is going to benefit because we know it's not about us, but about Jesus, and he cares about people. And guess what? We're going to open this up to high school students and even middle school students, because guess what they don't teach in high school anymore? Auto shop or welding or electrical or any of that, woodworking. So we'll have all those components sooner or later, but we're going to stand it up as is and get it started. So the guy here on the right, he's a city manager or city council member in Banning. So I prayed the other night for the city council meeting, and then I just took my liberty and shared with them what we're doing here. And I saw him writing notes. Well, 2 days later, he emailed, "I want to know what's going on." So we invited him. We asked him when he left, "Hey, what'd you think? Was it what?" Somebody asked him, "Was it what you thought it would be?" He said, "It's more than I expected." There's some talented folks in your church who know who they are in Christ and recognize that our world can benefit from that knowledge. So guess who he also is? He is also the president of the Sun Lakes Association, which is the largest voting bloc in Riverside County. And he said, "Oh, we give grants all the time. Here's how you get a hold of those." And the other thing he told me, he said, "What can I do to help?" I said, "Well, I'm assuming you're not going to write a big check. So what we need is we need a place to have a fabricating business for our welding school. We want a building." I said, "There's an empty storefront." I said, "There's a whole cluster of empty metal buildings down there on the east end. I'd like to have a couple of those. There's also a couple of empty storefronts downtown. I'd like to have one of those for our computer school and all the classroom stuff that we're going to be doing. And, you know, whatever. We also have master mechanics that want to do a business of teaching people how to be an auto mechanic, so you could bring your car for, let's say, 25% less than you would normally pay for a brake job, but you can pay for it there. They'll do it right, and then they're learning as they go. So all these things that can happen if somebody's willing just to get off the dime and put some effort behind what they believe they are in Christ. So that's all happening, so I'll let you know. But here's the other thing that's happening. A few weeks ago, I told you about something happening in the Philippines, and there's a church down there that's it. That's the building. You and I are going to help finish that church this year. And because we're asking God, see, for the nations, we're asking him for the ends of the earth. And I don't believe in being a tourist with the Bible. I don't believe that we ought to just run around and preach, because I believe after you leave and somebody goes and has some pizza, they're not going to remember what you said. So you got to leave something. You got to invest something. There's got to be a school, a well, a church, something has got to be lasting so the people can continue to grow in the things of God. And so this is the building, and this is the people. So 2 weeks ago, This is Pastor Ray Lozano, and he was a high school classmate of Roy and Cynthia. You guys raise your hands right there. And we're talking about a place called Bel Air. Is that right, Bel Air? So it's not Bel Air, but it's Bel Air, Philippines. And so Pastor Ray is currently driving like 4 hours on a motorcycle to get to this place because we sent them 100 Bibles last year. I think it was 100. Anyway, they lost their pastor. So this guy that Roy and Cynthia know are driving in there to pastor these people. His wife is going to the Middle East for 2 years to work. His kids are in college, so he's going to move out to this area and be there pastoring this church. And so they found out there was a little place in a little town that's incredibly, you know, well, I want to speak positive about my city. You understand that? But let's face it, the American dream died here about 1970. That's why we're here. Because it ain't about the American dream. It's about the dream of Jesus for every person, right? And so these people found out that there was a little place in a place called Banning that was going to help them realize a dream. So they had church, and then they went out to their building the other day to thank God for you. So we're going to buy him a car. We can probably do that for less than $1,000 probably. So he could get there in 2 hours instead of four. And then we're going to finish that church this year. And we're going to help them realize a dream. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd like to finish a church here. And so when we do offering, and you'll see next week, I'm going to show you a little financial report. But again, this year we gave 15% of our gross income as a church to missions, to benevolence, to missions in both foreign and domestic. So we're givers, and I believe in seed time and harvest. And you know what I want to do? I want to finish their church so God will finish ours. Amen. So don't get discouraged. Keep giving to the building program, all the building fund money. Although we've spent $400,000, it's still in the bank. Everything, you know, over $100,000, pushing $200,000 actually, is still in the bank. You keep giving. We're still going to build. It's just going to be timing that, you know, is not as fast as I would like to see. But anyway, so when you ask God for the nations, he'll give you opportunity. When you ask God for your city, he'll put opportunity in front of you to begin to help people see that his intent for them is to change lives. Number two, Jesus is not the God of hope. He is hope. So number two, he is our hope. And verse 20, it says, for the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Jesus who subjected it in hope. And 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you could stop right there. But if you did, you would miss the point. God's got some amazing things for you. And for me, nobody's even, the world hasn't even conceived. But watch how it finishes. But God, this is one of those big buts. I'm going to write a book called I Like Big Buts. This is a big but. To the pure, all things are pure. This is a big but. But God has revealed them to us. Well, you know, it's such a mystery. Eyes not seen nor ear heard. Hey, man, keep reading. He's revealed them to us. How? Did he show them to you on HBO? No. Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Here's that longing. Here's that yearning is drawing us into a place of the Spirit. And here's the Spirit unpacking. Jesus said the Spirit of God won't speak of his own, but he'll tell you what I have, and he'll declare it to you. He'll take of what is mine and declare it to you, John 16 says. So the Holy Spirit's like a kid on Christmas. You got that kid that wants to open all the presents for everybody? The Holy Spirit is in there like opening boxes and throwing paper everywhere, trying to show you what has before then been a mystery to the world. But it no longer is because God's made it available to us. So God is our hope. He's not the way to hope. He's not the process to get hope. He is not the God of peace. He is peace. He's not the God of grace. He is grace. That's who he is. Number three, the world is peripheral to the church. The world is peripheral to the kingdom of God, not vice versa. You know, I don't care what career you have. It is not your career and then a little bit of God on Sunday morning. Your whole career. I talked to a lady last service. She says that she has a profession and she's not like hammering people in between the eyes with Jesus, but God's given her opportunities. And they took some people to dinner the other night. And finally they said, well, what do you think about this or that? And she was able just to unpack the whole thing about how Jesus loves these people. And they were blown away. And so wherever you are, whatever you do, it's all designed for you to use that as a platform, not to preach people into begrudging you, but to share with them in a very loving way that God thinks a lot about them. You know, it's amazing, this paradox that we live. We are both simultaneously not as bad as we think and not as good as we think. And I have fun with that because I don't think that's ever going to make any sense to us. It's just fun to think about that, you know, you're not as awesome as you think, but you're also not as bad as you think. So hang in there. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for you. The Christian, like I said, the Christian life is not about the life of the Christian. So let me read this to you now in verse 21. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So I want to start with Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Watch this now. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. So say all things with me. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, but Jesus is not the head of the world. He's the head of the church. We are his bride, we are his body, and he is our head. And so all things, if we're the body of Christ and all things are under his feet, then all things are under where? Our feet. Here's where knowing who we are in Christ comes in, because it's not who we think we are, it's not who we think we should be, but it's who we are in him that matters so much. Let me read it to you out of the New Living Translation. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. This is who we are. And the world is not the center. God is. And everything else is peripheral to that. And now I'm going to read it to you one more time out of the Message. Watch this. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. You see, the church was one of the major mysteries Paul came to reveal. It's the body of Christ. He talks about a marriage and says this is a mystery concerning Christ and his church. He's not talking about marriage, even though it applies. He's talking about the relationship Jesus has with you and I. And it was a mystery, but it no longer is. Now watch this. Fourth and lastly, I'm going to finish on time, don't worry. God's perspective is different than ours. Look at the verse in 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Let me tell you something. This may be odd to some of you, but America had issues before Barack Obama. Believe it or not. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say America's going to have issues after Barack Obama. Let me tell you, the issue with America is not the right politician, it's the right God. Jesus is the deficiency. God is not the head of America, he is the head of the church. And America is not the center of the universe, God is. And everything else is peripheral to that understanding. And so if you think that politics is the answer, you're going to live a frustrated life and you're going to have the wrong perspective. See, God is looking at this and saying, instead of seeing America or the world in the throes of death, he sees the world giving birth. Now, this is a beautiful dichotomy. Don't get mad at me, ladies, but again, one of those paradoxes where having a baby is both the greatest moment in a woman's life, it's her finest hour, and simultaneously, not so much. I mean, she looks toe up from the flow up. You know what I'm saying? And her attitude leaves a little to be desired. Right? But at the same moment, she's engaged in something that's so magical and supernatural and powerful and miraculous. And you can look at that and go, oh my God, I'm never getting married. Run for the hills. Or you can look at that and say, man, this is the bringing forth of life. See, when God looks at the world, he's not focused on, man, everything's going to die. He's looking at it as this temporary thing that's bringing forth life. Yeah. It's birth pains. And guess what? They have a beginning. And as soon as they begin, you know one thing. We ain't getting off this bus till it's over. Well, guess what? That's where we're at. So lighten up. Let God be the center of your existence. Understand he is your head. He's got a different perspective. You know, when I had a time with a friend of mine the other day. He goes to another church I used to attend. His father, who's 86, by the way, he was smoking a cigar. I say to his dad, I said, he had a pacemaker put in a few months ago. I said, what's the doctor say about you smoking cigars? He goes, well, they always tell you not to do it. He's 86, implying that you don't have any interest in quitting, I assume. Anyway, so I'm at his dad's house where this guy shows up. So he says, oh, yeah, I read this article the other day about your buddy, the once saved, always saved guy. And I was just like, all right, is this where we're going today? I said, okay, fine. I said, let me just ask you a question. Would you like to die the death of 1,000 razors? Or would you like me to make this quick? Should I just be quick with this, or should I have some fun with this? See, people struggle, but when God looks at it, he looks at it from a perspective that you would have to be incredibly mature, which I don't think any of us are, to walk away from your salvation. You'd have to know more than you know. For let me give you an example. My grandson, who is the center of the universe, most kids just think they are, but I found out he really is. But he's got this new thing. He doesn't like to go to bed at night. And so we were babysitting last night, so he puts him in bed. And this happened the other day, too, where she puts him in there. So he's got a passy in his mouth and one in each hand. So he's like saying no, 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 and trying to be nice. But when he realizes that there's no way out of this, right when she closes the door, the passy bounces off the door. He's throwing it at her. It's like, okay, please don't leave me. I love you. Oh, really? Okay, bam. Take that. So we look at that, and we're laughing. We're like, isn't that cute? Isn't that awesome? Guess what? We're going to go and hug him and love him and bless him and all of that. So when we say, God, I'm sick of you. You know, I don't understand this. Screw you or whatever we say. God's like, aren't they so cute? Look at that. He's got a different perspective. You can't walk away from something that you didn't have to earn. When you believed, that settled it. He did. I read to you the verse, Romans 5:17. What Jesus did was much more than what Adam did. And you couldn't walk away from what Adam did. And you didn't do nothing to get there. You were born into that futility, and it didn't matter if you build hospitals or feed hungry people or help people in the Philippines build a church or start a vocational school. Without Jesus, you were still going to hell. So guess what? If Jesus did much more, not much less, you got to have a different perspective. When you believe, hey, he's like, okay, good. And then we already saw in Romans, I think, 6 or 7, you then become imprisoned in his righteousness. You're in a prison of righteousness. And I know we read that like, okay, I'm signing up. I'm a doulos. I'm a bondservant. Put me in jail of Jesus. I'm in the war of love and all that. That's not what it means. That means you're righteous in me now, and that never changes. And you can't get out of this prison, no matter how hard you try. Isn't that awesome? Hey, that's the result of what Memorial Day is really about. Let's give the Lord a shout today.